Have you ever been walking along and seen a construction crew laying down sidewalk out of cement? Seen that? You probably noticed that they didn't just drive up, back up their huge cement truck and start pouring, and then all of a sudden there was this well-formed, straight sidewalk, right? They didn't do that. What you may have noticed is that, first of all, they dig a little trench, and then they put in some 2x4s to get the form, and then they put some rebar in there to make it strong. So once they have that framework set in place, then they start to pour in the cement, and then you have that nice, straight sidewalk. Without the framework, all they would have is this huge, massive mess. Well, in the same way, that framework is like our values. Without values, we get messy. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know what we're doing. In fact, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. And so we need our well-lined-up values to help us stay on the straight and narrow, to keep us from falling into those messes, and to help guide our decisions and our actions. And the reality is, every church body has a set of values, and yet every church is susceptible to forgetting those values and losing sight of what they are. The same is true for us as individuals. Sometimes we all have values, but if we don't remember what they are, then we end up falling into problems and getting really messy. And so that's why for these next few weeks, we are discussing and diving deeply into our 7 core values here at Faith Church. We're going back to the foundational truths to see and identify if there's any places in our sidewalk that we have some cracks that need to be repaired. And I don't know if I made this clear last week, but as we talk about these values, yes, think about how they should impact us as a church family, but I also want you to think about how does this impact you as an individual? Like, if it's been a long time since you've thought about your own personal values, this is the time to do that. So how does this affect you in your home and at your work? How does this help guide you to make good decisions for the way that you live out your life and interact with other people? Because the values that we have here at Faith are just not for our church family, but also for us as individuals who are part of God's family. And so last time, we talked about our number one value, and we said earlier that that is Jesus. Jesus is our everything. He gives us peace, he gives us hope, he gives us power, and he accomplished all that by giving up his life on the cross, by dying on the cross to pay for our sins, by rising from the dead in order to forgive us all of our sins. Now, if you wonder sometimes if Jesus paid for all of your sins, like you doubt that, I want to remind you of what we learned last time in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, the apostle Peter was in the temple courts in Jerusalem, and this huge crowd had gathered because he and John had just healed this man who had been paralyzed for 40 years. He had been a cripple. And so now this man's jumping and shouting for joy, and everybody's there. And this is the same crowd that was there just a couple months earlier who had been shouting, "Crucify him," and demanding that Jesus be executed. And so Peter just confronts them full on. He says, "You killed the author of life." But then he immediately follows up and he says, "Repent then, turn to God, so that you may have times of refreshing from the Lord." Do you know what that means for you? If God was willing to forgive the very people who nailed his son to the cross, then that means he is willing to forgive you all of your sins. And when I say all, I mean every single one. That is amazing news. That is life-changing news. It means that you are right with God. It means that you are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation for those who have hope and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to live in shame or guilt anymore because Jesus has taken that away. He has nailed it to the cross. He's paid for it. And you get to be refreshed over and over again. And I think about being refreshed, the ability to just take a deep breath and know that you are okay. Because of what? Because of Jesus. You are a forgiven child of God. There is nothing better than that. And that's why he is our number one value. But in order to hold on to our number one value, we have to have value number two, which is the Bible. The Bible is God's book, inspired by the Lord. It's 66 books all compiled together. It's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 and the New. There's over 40 different authors that helped compile this and wrote this over a 1,500-year period. And what's amazing about all this is that none of them wrote anything down that they wanted to. It was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the most important book that you will ever have access to, that you will ever read. It is the most practical and the most powerful book. And we know that many people have taken this powerful book and used it for good, and many have used it for evil. They have taken this book, manipulated it, changed it for their own horrible, bad character to justify the bad things that they do. And one of the guys who did that, who's famous for doing that, was the Apostle Paul. Now, before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was a very famous, a very devout Pharisee who went by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Now, he lived during the time of Jesus. This was before the New Testament was compiled or even written. But he knew Jesus. He knew about him. He knew about his followers. And he knew the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, backwards and forward. He had studied Genesis all the way through Malachi. He knew about the 300-plus prophecies that were pointing ahead to the Messiah, but he had determined in his heart and mind that Jesus was not the Messiah. And so he dedicated his life to upending Christianity, to hunt down anyone who would make that connection that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his goal until one day. On the road to Damascus, he was confronted by Jesus himself, and he was blinded by this bright light. And the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he falls down to his knees, and he's blinded, and he's blind for the next 3 days. Well, he's staying in this home, and it's really cool the details that we have in Scripture. It says he was on Straight Street. So if you ever go over there and to Damascus, find Straight Street. That's where he was hanging out. So he's on Straight Street. He's in this home. And the Lord now appears to a guy named Ananias. He's a devout believer. He says, "Ananias, I want you to go to Saul." And you think Ananias is like, "That's a great idea, Lord. I have no problem doing that." He's like, "Have you heard about this guy's reputation? He's going around throwing all these Christians in prison, getting them sentenced to death. I don't know if that's the best idea, Lord." He says, "Go. Go to him and let him know that he is my servant, and I am calling him to bring my name to the Gentiles, people like us, to kings and princes and nobles, and to the Jewish nation." So Ananias goes, and there he finds Saul / Paul praying, puts his hands on him, tells him what the Lord has said. All of a sudden, things like scales fall off of Paul's eyes, and now he can see. He gets up immediately, he's baptized in the name of Jesus, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now all of a sudden what happens? The dots have been connected. He now realizes all that time he spent studying the Scriptures, all those prophecies that he had, he looked at painstakingly, he now realizes they were all pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And now he's no longer persecuting the church, but now he's promoting the church and making sure that its message gets sent to the ends of the earth. And to do that, Paul went on mission journeys. And those journeys are recorded for us all throughout the book of Acts. And today, to help us really understand why we value the Bible so much, we're going to look at a couple of those missionary journeys found for us in Acts chapter 17. So look there with me at Acts 17, verse 1. It says, "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," and see, it's words like this that make people say, "I don't want to read today," right? So Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So most of us have heard of Thessalonica. So Paul helped establish the church there. And one of the reasons we know that, A, it's recorded for us in Acts, but then we have two of his letters that he wrote back to the Thessalonians to encourage them. And that's where we get 1 and 2 Thessalonians from. Okay? Goes on. "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the," what? "Scripture." So he's got his Bible open, and he's talking to them, "explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women." So Paul's custom was to, when he arrived into a town, is that he would initially go to the synagogue. And this was the Jewish gathering place, similar to our churches today. And because he was a Pharisee, he had that authority to come in and open up the scrolls and expound on the scriptures. So he was invited into these forums all the time. Now, these people that had been gathering in synagogues would have heard about the 300 plus prophecies about Jesus or the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew they needed a Savior. But they'd been waiting generation after generation wondering, who is it? Who is it? And so he opens up the scrolls and he says, it's Jesus. He's the Messiah. And he's connecting the dots for these people. And we find out that many of them like, wow, that is amazing. Like, he fits this to a T, and they believed the message and became followers of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, and this is what you'll learn as you read through the book of Acts, is that every time Paul went into a town, there would be those who would accept his message, not as man's word, but as God's word. And then there would be others that would reject it. And many of them would treat him similarly to how Paul used to treat the Christians. And this time around, he is being thrown out of the city. There's this conspiracy to go and kill him. And so we jump forward to verse 10, and says, as soon as it was night, so they're trying to sneak out of town, the believers sent Paul and Silas, his companion, away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So again, he's following the same MO. Every time he goes into a new town, let's go to the people who already know the Old Testament scriptures. Let's proclaim to them this connecting of the dots that Jesus is the Messiah that they know so much about, and now he's in Berea. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. We're going to find out why. For they received the message with great eagerness and, read this with me, examined the scriptures every day. So they were there. They came to church with their Bibles, which, by the way, you are more than welcome to bring a Bible to church, okay? So they're there, sitting there, reading their Bibles as he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now, it's awesome that the Thessalonians believed in the message, that Paul helped them connect those dots, and yeah. But as you see here, it says that the Bereans were of more noble character than them because they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They made sure that what he was saying was in line with the 39 books of the Old Testament that they had known and loved so much. And what happened as they were doing this comparison is that they came to faith and they saw that the dots were being connected. Now, how does that apply to us? I love that many of you make it a point to be here every single week to hear me preach God's word. Many of you join online or you catch it on demand whenever it's convenient for you, and that's awesome. But it's not the best. Okay, I can expound on God's word. I can help you. The kids said earlier that I don't know everything, and that's absolutely true. But what is the best? It's that you be in the word yourself, that you're studying, that you're being a Berean. Let's say it this way. I was going to bring a chocolate bar today, and I didn't have enough money. So let's say that I have this beautiful chocolate bar. It's got the caramel filling, and it's so delicious. And I'm up here, and I'm just chewing away. And you're sitting there salivating, like, man, I wish I had one of those caramels right now. And I tell you, well, it's amazing. Let me read to you the ingredient list on the back. So I read to you the list. And you're like, okay. And then I just tell you about the experience I'm having. It's so smooth and milk chocolatey and so amazing. And that's fine, right? You're like, you kind of get it. You're like, oh, wow, that sounds like a really good candy bar. But then I give you one, and I was going to buy a big box of chocolate, and I didn't. I'm sorry. So I give you a chocolate bar, and you bite into it yourself. And now, what is that? It's a completely different experience. It's one thing for me to tell you how great it is. It's another thing for you to experience how great it is. I want you to come to church. I want you to hear God's word preached. I want you to listen to Christian podcasts. I want you to read devotionals. But more than that, I want you to read God's word on your own. I want you to be able to go out and not say, you know, well, Pastor Dan says, or, you know, this one pastor that I listen to, he says, or this theologian that I've been reading, oh, this is gold. I want you to be able to go around and say, thus says the Lord. This is what the word of God says, confidently, because you've read it yourself. You've experienced it yourself. I want you to be a Berean. And that's attainable. That's within reach. Because listen, our generation is like no other generation. We have more access to the Bible than anyone else. We have hardbacks, we have softbacks, we have Bible apps, we have the Bible translated into like 100 different English translations all at our fingertips. And yet, how often do we read the Word on our own? With all that access. Statistics say that we don't read it all that often. In fact, statistics say that Christians are very biblically illiterate. Now, I want to test those statistics right now. What I'd love for you to do is grab your bulletin and a pen. And we're going to do a Bible quiz, okay? We're going to do 14 questions. This is not to shame you. This is just to kind of open your eyes to see how much we know, how much you know God's Word. You may not ask the person next to you or in front of you. You may not pull out your phone and Google it. You can't even open your Bibles, all right? But we're going to walk through these questions and just to find out where you're at in your biblical literacy, all right? First question is this. So you might want to write one and then the letter next to it, okay? So who left Paul and Barnabas to return to Jerusalem during Paul's first missionary journey? Don't say it out loud, just write it down, okay? So your options are Matthew, John, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. Who left Paul and Barnabas to return to Jerusalem during Paul's first missionary journey? Matthew, John, Mark, Luke, or Timothy? Next one. In Daniel's dream, how many beasts came out of the sea? 4, 7, 12, or 40? Okay. Who was Eutychus? That's a fun one. A Stoic philosopher who debated Paul. B, a man who fell asleep listening to Paul. C, a fallen angel mentioned in Genesis 6. Or D, the second cousin of Judas. I need some Jeopardy music going on here. All right, I'm going to move on. Which of the tribes of Israel was set apart for temple work and service to the Lord? The tribe of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, or Levi? In one Old Testament story, someone is referred to as a kinsman redeemer. Who was it? Samson, Moses, Boaz, or David? There were three returns from exile. The second and third were led by Ezra and Nehemiah. You all wonder, where did Nehemiah, my son's name, come from? It came from the Bible. Who led the first return from exile? Was it Micah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, or Zerubbabel? Okay. Which of the four Gospels begins with the genealogy of Jesus that includes foreigners like Ruth and Rahab? Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Which of Jesus' miracles appears in all four of the Gospels? Casting demons into a herd of pigs, feeding the 5,000, turning water into wine, or calming the storm? It's getting tense in this room if you're listening online. Everyone's very quiet. Like, come on, I got this. All right, in which book of the Bible did the sun stand still? Did you even know that the sun stood still? Exodus, Daniel, Joshua, or Acts? Okay, next one. Who got turned into a pillar of salt? That's just a sad question, isn't it? Jezebel, Lot's wife, Judas, or Pharaoh? And next one, in which New Testament book is the verse found, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God? Acts, Galatians, Ephesians, or Romans? Who came to Jesus at night and heard about being born again? Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, or Mary Magdalene? Who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? You better get this right. This was the children's story. Paul, Philip, Peter, or Silas? Who baptized the Ethiopian? Which of the following plagues is not one of the 10 plagues of Egypt? Snakes, water turned into blood, frogs, death of the firstborns. People are looking at me like, give me a hint. No. All right, here we are. So we're done. That's 14, if my math is correct. So here are the answers. Who left Paul and Barnabas to return to Jerusalem? It was John Mark. Daniel's dream, how many beasts? There were four. Who was Eutychus? A man who fell asleep listening to Paul. So when you guys pass out during my sermons, I don't feel bad. So, which of the tribes of Israel was set apart for temple work? It was the Levites, Levi. In one Old Testament story, someone is referred to as the kinsman redeemer. That is Boaz. When I was in Texas, a family of 13 named one of their boys Boaz. There were three returns from exile. The first one was led by Zerubbabel. How many got that right? Oh, I got a couple. How many of you just guessed? Got it right. You're like, it's got to be the weirdest one on there. Which of the four Gospels begins with the genealogy referencing foreigners like Ruth and Rahab? It's Matthew. In fact, Mark doesn't have a genealogy in it. Which of Jesus' miracles appears in all four of the Gospels? Feeding the 5,000. In which book of the Bible did the sun stand still? Joshua. All right. And who got turned into a pillar of salt? Lot's wife. Which New Testament book is it found? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Who came to Jesus at night and heard about being born again? Nicodemus. Who baptized the Ethiopian? Everybody say it. Philip. All right, we all got that one right. Which of the following is not one of the 10 plagues of Egypt? The snakes. So remember, he turned the pool into a snake, but that was just showing, hey, we got power here, but that was not a plague. And that's it. Well done. You can hand your scores in at the end here. And now, I took about 3 or 4 of these quizzes online, and the first couple, I was rocking it. Like, oh, you're amazing. And then next two, I'm like, I have no idea what these questions are. They got really convoluted and deep down. The reason I had you do this is not to make you feel bad if you didn't do that great. It's not to shame you and say, oh, man, I don't know anything about the Bible. It's just to show you how each and every one of us, we all have a long way to go. There's so much about the Bible that we don't know quite yet. Here's the worst thing about biblical literacy, is when we neglect reading the Bible, not only do we lose out on receiving wisdom and knowledge from God, but we miss out on getting to know God. When we neglect reading the Word of God, we miss out on getting to know God. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel towards the end in John chapter 20, he says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. You know, I love when I'm teaching a Bible class and people are like, well, what about this? What about that? And sometimes I just have to say, it's not recorded. We wish we knew. We wish we knew all the miracles that he did. But he simplifies it. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Passing a Bible literacy quiz ultimately has no bearing on where you're going to spend eternity. It's nice to be able to say the 66 books of the Bible in order. It's helpful, but it won't save you. And how many of us have run into situations where there's somebody who's really good at Bible trivia? Maybe you're that individual who's really great at it, but you're not connecting the dots to Jesus. You're not growing in your relationship. All you do is make other people feel bad for not knowing as much as you. And that doesn't do anyone any good. But the ultimate reason for you and for me to read the Bible, as John says here, is to get to know Jesus, to grow deeper in our relationship with him. And if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, you are saved. Eternal life is yours. And more than that, or on top of that, I guess I would say, is that the more you get to know Jesus, the more blessed your life will be. And the more blessed you are, the more of a blessing you get to be to other people. And again, that's why I want to encourage you to be a Berean, to examine the scriptures every single day, not just to make sure that I'm speaking the truth per se, but so that you know what the truth is for yourself, that you can say at the end of the day, this is God's word. And a few years ago, I was taught this really simple tool to help me, and I now want to share it with you, so that you can feel confident as you read God's word that it can be impactful, that you don't just check a box. If I call you one day and like, hey, how's your Bible reading go? Great. Did you read it today? I did. What'd you read? I don't know. Like, that doesn't do you any good. And so someone came up with this method called the soap method. And it looks like a bar of soap, right? So now you're not going to forget it. Every time you shower, you're like, oh, the soap method. What does it stand for? S stands for scripture. O stands for observation. A stands for application. P for prayer. So let me just model this for you. Today, we focused in on Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. So we read those verses. We learned that the Apostle Paul is going from town to town. He's preaching the good news of Jesus. He's going into synagogues, and he's helping people connect the dots between the prophecies of the Messiah and the Messiah himself. Okay? Well, how does that apply? That's my observation, right? So I observed that. So how do I apply this to my own life? Well, I want people to be connected to Jesus also. I want them to know that he is their Savior. He's their Messiah. Will people always accept that message? No. And when they don't, when I get pushback, when I get persecuted for standing up for what the truth is, what can I learn from the Apostle Paul? Is that he didn't give up. That sometimes he went somewhere, he preached for a while, and people accepted it, some people didn't. He was in danger, so what did he have to do? He had to move on. He had to change venues, go somewhere else. Did he give up preaching the gospel? Absolutely not. All he did is he changed who he was sharing the gospel with. And so the application for my life, for your life, is that, yes, it's important for us to share Jesus with other people, and no matter what. And sometimes we will get persecuted, and sometimes we'll get made fun of, and people will shut the doors. And so does that mean we should give up? Absolutely not. It means now it's time to move on and share the good news with somebody else. And then we get to turn that into a prayer. Now, if you've come here today and you're like, man, my prayer life is kind of stagnant, the soap method will change your prayer life. Because what you end up doing now is you pray scripture. And so you walk through this, you got your scripture verses that are hitting home with you, you're applying it, you're observing it, and now you pray about it. And my prayer would be this: Father God, thank you so much for helping me see that Jesus is my Messiah. Now, he's my Savior. And I want to share this with other people. I want to help them connect those dots that you are their Savior. And in the midst of turmoil, if people push back on that, God, help me not give up, but just open up other doors where I can and preach the good news. Amen. See how that works? So you take God's word. You don't just read it to read it, check your box and say, all right, I'm on to day 50. But you're sitting there, you're meditating on it, you're marinating in it so that God can change you from the inside out. Now, some of you like to journal. And maybe you do blogs, whatever it is, if you like to type on a computer, on your phone, maybe you want to write it down in a book. This is a great thing to journal. I have a sister who's really good at it. I have tried to journal many, many times, and it's not how I do it. I use this framework when I study scripture, but I don't write it down. But if you like to write it down, what's really fun, and my sister does this periodically, is she'll come back a month later and look at her prayer requests and what she prayed and just rejoice over how God has been answering her prayers. It's really cool. And then she'll share that with other people. Like, hey, I prayed this a month ago for you. And then now look what's going on. And praise God for that. And so this is a great tool. No matter how you do it, it's a practical way of being a Berean. Now, in your bulletins, I want you to grab those real quick. I know how you learn a tool like this, you get excited about it. But it's so easy to lose momentum. Like, you're, oh, I just learned the soap method. And now... what, right? So at the very bottom, it says my Berean plan. Right above that, there's a prayer. And this is so important because anytime, I've noticed this for my own life or anybody else, anytime someone says, I'm going to dedicate quality time to reading God's word, the devil comes in and tries to mess it all up. Your schedule gets blown up, school's about to start in a month, and everything is just going to be hard. And so you pray, Holy Spirit, guide me, help me to be able to do this, make this a part of my regular routine. So you pray that prayer, right? And so the encouragement is, number one, it says, I will read and meditate on God's word each day at, and pick a time. Make it part of your routine. Maybe it's early morning, maybe it's noon, maybe it's at night, but write it down. and say, I'm going to do it for this many minutes. Start with 5 minutes, and if it goes longer than that, great. Okay? Don't shoot for the moon. I'm like, all right, 2 hours a day. That's a lot. It's good, but we'll start with like 5 minutes, okay? So you start that way. And remember, you may write that down there, and my kids are starting school within a month. I'll have my plan, and I know that, whoa, man, I got to get them off to school, and normally I've been doing this early in the morning. I got to change my routine a little bit, okay? So it's okay to adapt. Second one is I will read and determine what book of the Bible you want to read. Is it Acts? We're going through Acts right now. Maybe some of you, for the first time you're hearing, I didn't know Paul was an unbeliever persecuting the church. That's fascinating. Well, maybe start at Acts chapter 1 and go all the way through. Pick a book of the Bible, stick with it for a while, and see where it goes. And I will use what? Am I going to use a hardcover Bible, a softcover Bible? I'm going to use the free Bible I just got at church. Maybe it's a Bible app. Something I enjoy doing is my daily walks with Jesus. And all that means is I put in my earbuds, and on the Bible app, they have the audible version. So some people don't like to read. Well, you can have it read to you. And so I'm walking along, I'm getting my exercise, and I got God's word coming in my ears. Or you could do it while you're working out or whatever it is. Okay, there's all kinds of options that you have. And here's the last piece that I think is super important. Share it with somebody. Share your plan with someone. If you're married, share it with your spouse. If you're dating, share it with your boyfriend or girlfriend. If you got a really good friend in the area, share it with them. If you don't have any good friends, you can ask me to be your accountability partner. That's fine. But no, seriously, if you want to share it with me, my address is on the back there. It's pastor@faithmn.com. Share with me. Say, Pastor, I plan on reading this. If you don't mind checking in on me periodically, I'd be happy to do that. Right? All of this is for what? So that we can hold up our number one value, Jesus. Scriptures say faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith doesn't just come out of nowhere. It doesn't just come from a walk or hanging out in nature. Faith comes from being in the word of God. And so I want to end with this, one more challenge. We are inundated with distractions, right? How many of us wake up in the morning, we have our phone right next to us, it's our alarm clock, it's our everything, and it goes off, we pick it up, and the first thing we do is we check our, and I'm just talking about me personally, I check my emails and my text messages. And that's not always the best way to start my day, right? Or I go right to Fox or CNN or some other news source, and that's a really bad way to start my day. And yet, a lot of times I do that. And some of you, maybe it's a game, you want to start with solitaire on your phone, or you go to your gaming system, whatever it is, you start your day probably not on the best foot. And so for the next 7 days, I want to challenge you that the first thing you do when you wake up is you read God's word. I will do this with you, okay? And I've been practicing because I knew I had to practice what I preached. So this last week, I was like, all right, I'm not going to look at all that stuff. I'm going to just look at the Bible. And even this morning, I read one of the Psalms. That's kind of been my Bible plan, is I've been reading a psalm a day. And so this morning, I had to preach today, right? But I woke up and I read one of the Psalms because I said to myself, I can't tell you to do this, or I can't ask you to do this if I'm not doing it myself. And what a beautiful way to start off the day. Because then I know God is in control. It doesn't matter how bad the world is around me, that he's going to take care of it. And it's a great reminder that who's my best friend walking beside me? It's Jesus Christ. As we sang earlier, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Grab it, read it, soap it, meditate on it. Because as Moses said in Deuteronomy, these are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Let's pray. Jesus, in John chapter 1, we are told that you are the Word. The Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus, you are the Word, and through it you connect us to you, and through it we are able to produce fruit that we cannot produce on our own. So Lord, we pray as a congregation, as family members, as individuals, that we would truly not just say we value the Bible, but that we would value it by reading it regularly, daily, meditating on it, drawing closer to you. And God, we are looking forward to all the blessings that are going to come from that. And then we pray, Lord, as we grow deeper in our relationship with you, that we would be a blessing to so many others. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.